Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. I was in Myrtle Beach last weekend, and I was visiting my mom. And so that Sunday morning, after I got to surf a little bit, my wife and I decided to visit a church. We went to Chapel by the Sea Baptist Church in North Myrtle Beach, and we pulled up at 11:01. Actually, we walked in at 11:01. The service started at 11, and we were the last ones to walk in. Just saying. I confess I was late, right? So it was the message was solid. He was actually talking about the end times in 2 Thessalonians 2. So I was like, I can't get away from the end times. When we went to Arizona, the pastor was preaching about Revelation 21, so I can't get away from the end times. But they had this moment in the service where they looked there, and there's about 150 people there. My wife and I were about 20 years younger than everybody, so they invited us to youth group on the way in. So they look out and they go, "Is there any visitors in the room? Raise your hand and tell us who you are." So I look at my wife and I'm like, "Sorry." So I raise my hand, of course, because it was pretty evident that we were visitors. And I said, "I'm Mike Mrazek. I'm the pastor of Forked River Baptist Church in New Jersey." Everybody goes, "Ooh, a pastor!" So they. But super friendly, sweet people. It's always fun to see other believers, and when you're on vacation to visit other churches and see how they do things. It was an encouragement. So I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful, Lord, for each person that's here. We're thankful, Lord, that we indeed are free and we are children of you when we trust in you. And we're just thankful for that. So I pray now as we get into our new series for Easter this week, I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to grasp onto the concepts of how you can make us righteous. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you remember, we started the new year with two messages on the effects of sin in our lives. And today what we're going to do is, heading into Easter, we're going to look at the effects of righteousness. The effects of righteousness has on our lives. Now, by definition, righteousness is the quality of being morally right or justifiable. In other words, today we would say a good person, right? We would say, oh, that's a good person. Now, in a survey conducted by a group called One Poll, and it was commissioned by Behold Retreats, which is like spiritual development retreats, kind of like New Agey type stuff. So this is where this survey is coming from. And basically, they polled about 2,000 U.S. residents, and almost half of Americans that they polled believe that they are the best person they know. Okay, they believe that. I'm the best person I know. Okay, in the study of 2,000 residents, 81% of those people believe that humankind is inherently good. 75% of those people believe they are fundamentally a good person. Now, I'm going to throw a lot of stats, so you don't have to remember all these stats, but just to kind of help you kind of understand this survey a little bit. When they were asked how they would compare themselves to others in their life, 46% went a step further, admitting to the belief that they are better than everyone else they know. Okay, broken down by gender, and this isn't a big surprise, but women were less likely to think that. 67% of women thought that they were better than other people, but men, 86%. You know, you're a man, I'm better than you, right? So, across the entire group, 72% admit judging other people's behavior. 72% of people admit to judging other people's behavior, while 61% also worry that they're being actively judged by other people. So respondents said that a good person should be kind, 49% said that, giving, 45% said that, and friendly, 41% that said that. But this is interesting. When asked to list which qualities they would like to have, 38% of the group overall said to be successful. Okay, so even though they said like good, friendly, kind, like that, they said my most important thing is to be successful. So now when it comes to the concept of righteousness or being a good person, we have to start with the pursuit and understanding of what righteousness is. In other words, what are righteous deeds and who dictates that? Why does it matter if we are righteous or not? And finally, how do we become righteous? So I want to start with the pursuit, okay? The pursuit of righteousness. The pursuit of righteousness is a good thing. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, Jesus in this passage was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, I believe Jesus uses these terms, hunger and thirst, because we all understand that we need to be fed and hydrated. There are two biggest needs, right? If we're not fed, if we're not hydrated, they're necessities of life. And the concept of hungering and thirsting for righteousness show the necessity a person has of being righteous. So basically, Jesus is saying this: if you are aware of your need to be righteous, that is a good thing. You will be happy when you find out how to become righteous. He promises that you will be satisfied when you find out what makes a person righteous. So this is not just a New Testament concept. This is also an Old Testament concept. And it's stated like this, Proverbs 21:21. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. Do you want to truly live? Okay, do you want to truly live your life? Well, the pursuit of righteousness will show you what life is really about, what our purpose is on earth. So the pursuit is good. Okay, so the pursuit, the idea that people are thinking like, am I a good person, or am I maybe better than the people around me? Like, this is not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing to have those ideas and have those desires. So the pursuit is good, but next we have to investigate what really are righteous deeds and who dictates that. So what are righteous deeds and who dictates that? So back to our survey. It seems that almost half the people agreed a good person is kind, giving, and friendly. Okay, so basically, there was agreement. Kind, giving, and friendly were righteous acts. Now, we know from the scriptures, kindness, generosity, friendliness, or love are righteous acts. So we can't take issue with those things. I mean, the people are correct. Okay, those are righteous acts. In fact, there's probably hundreds of acts found in the scriptures that are described as righteous acts. Okay, we can't go over all those things, okay, because there's so many things that are actually righteous acts, but they will come down to one common theme, and righteous acts are being obedient to God, because He is the one that makes the standards. So righteous acts are being obedient to God because He is the one that makes the standards. He is the one that dictates what is righteous and what is unrighteous. So here's the trap in our culture, and I would suggest that this is the trap of every culture, okay? This is not just our culture, because when we look back at the scriptures and we look when Paul was writing 2,000 years ago, same trap, okay? People haven't changed very much. I mean, we might look and see our culture, oh man, things are going so bad, this and that. But the thing is, they were always bad in the sense that people were kind of the same, okay? So here's the trap. We try to dictate what is righteous and what is unrighteous. So we, in ourselves, try to dictate that. In other words, we start to dictate what is good, what is bad. We try to make our own rules, and we start to think, as long as I follow my own rules, I am a good or I am a righteous person. This is why almost half of Americans think that they're better than others, right? Because they're following their own rules, okay? Here's the standard. I meet my personal standard, so therefore I must be better. But there is an inherent problem with this, with making our own rules, okay? We may make different rules. Have you noticed that? People make different rules. This church that I went to, okay? We walked in, I was dressed in a polo and a pair of shorts, okay? I'm on vacation. It was pretty evident, okay? that the people there were not in a polo and shorts, okay? And I forgot my suit, okay? That's their rules. That's their culture. This is the way it is. And nobody snubbed me or anything like that. They were like, visitor, you know? But remember our survey? The same people that said kindness, generosity, and friendliness made a person a good person, they would rather be successful. So even by their own definition of good, they still don't think it's important to live the way that they've dictated themselves to live. Also, not everyone surveyed even agreed on what traits were good. I mean, 46% of the people said kindness is a good thing. What about the 54%? What do they think? Okay. So here's the problem. When we start making our own rules, we don't know which rules to live by. So then we start to live by our own rules. Now, the scriptures teach that God makes the standard. God makes the rules. At this point, some people push back and ask, well, what gives God the right to make the standards? Well, there's many reasons for that. We can go on all day about that. But the ones I really want to focus in on are the fact that he is the creator, he is love, and he is holy. So let's start with creator. First page, first line. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The best place to start is the beginning. God is creator of all things. Paul reminds the church in Colossae in Colossians 1:16 about Christ being the agent, Christ being the one who things were created through and for. For him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, and all things created are for him. Now, this is speaking specifically of Jesus and the fact that he, being God, was the creator. But notice, it is not only God the creator, but the creation is for him. What does that mean? Well, the Psalms clear that up a little bit. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So his creation is showing his glory. Now, we live in a great place where you can go and look at the ocean. You see a vast, huge ocean. The other day I was surfing and a pod of dolphins kind of got right by us and they were eating and it was a little, you know, intimidating because they're that close. And all of a sudden I see a little baby dolphin, little tail fly. I was like, this is unbelievable. This is like, I live in a place where I can go out and surf and have dolphins swimming around me and sharks too. But if you go places, if you see things, you go to the mountains, you go to the desert, you go to all these different, and you're like, this is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. This is God's handiwork. Now, when we look at creation and we see the power and the intricate details, the organization, the amazing things that the God of this universe is capable of, we have to start asking ourselves questions. Like, this is some serious power. I have to kind of listen. But it doesn't stop with the heavens and the earth. He also created us. Let's look in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Remember about a month ago, people got really upset. The President of the United States signed an executive order that there's two genders. People were like, what? That's not an executive order. That's called created order, okay? That's the created order. So God has the right to dictate the standards and the rules as to what is righteous, because he is the creator of all things, including you and I, including us. But when people think of standards and rules, sometimes they think it's about control. Remember when you were a little kid? Your parents made the rules. You're like, yeah, what gives them the right? You know, like, I mean, as you get older, right, you're like, oh, man, they're just trying to mess with me. They're just trying to keep me from having a good time. But the truth is, God makes the standards and the rules and the righteous standards because it comes from his love. Okay? Just like your parents love you and wanted to keep you safe wanted to keep you happy, wanted to keep you satisfied. Well, guess what? God makes the rules because it comes out of his love. In fact, here's what the scriptures say about God and his love. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. Now, you have to know this. Love is not God, but God is love, which means in himself, he encompasses love. Love for his creation. And because we are the crowning achievement of his creation, he wants us to be safe. He wants us to be satisfied. And the way that we have that happiness and satisfaction is through obedience to him, which is righteous. Through obedience to him, which is righteous. But then God tells us the way that we show him love. Goes on to say this. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if you want to show God love, you keep his commandments. It's not just about coming here and worshiping God. You know, oh, I feel blessed today. I'm singing songs. I'm hearing this and this and that. And then you go about your week and you're nasty, angry, mean, fighting with people, doing the wrong thing. But then you come back and you, oh, I love Jesus. I love that song. It's amazing, right? That's how, like, Christians get. Okay? So that's not what the scriptures teach we should act like. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So later, John then reiterates this point. And here's what he says. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So he adds that God's commandments, or in other words, the righteous deeds that he desires us to do, are not burdensome. Meaning this, they're not deeds that weigh us down. Do you realize that sinful deeds are the deeds that weigh us down? Do you realize that? Think about your life. You've had decisions to make, right? Sometimes you made the right decision. Yay. Sometimes you made the wrong decision. Let me ask you this question. Which one weighed you down more? It's pretty simple, isn't it? We make the wrong decision, we pay the price, we hit the consequences, it weighs us down. People look at us, they see us in that light, our reputation might get damaged. People look at us and see us and think, oh, you know what, like that person, I thought they were a good person. Remember, a lot of people in the survey were worried about people looking at them, right, to see how they act. So what it comes down to is this. The righteous deeds are not burdensome. They don't weigh us down. The sinful deeds do weigh us down. God gives us these commands because he knows this. When we follow after him, fulfillment and satisfaction will happen in our lives. I mean, there's been many times in my life where I made the right decision. And at the time I made the right decision, it seemed like the harder decision. But then I walked out of that room or whatever it was and said, whew, man, I'm glad I did that. I feel light on my feet right now. I feel happy. I feel satisfied because I did not let God down in this situation. But finally, God has the right because he is holy. Exodus 15:11 says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? If you've been around during our study of Revelation, you've probably heard me say this at least a few times. God is holy. The holiness of God is that he is morally pure and set apart from sin and is incomparable to anything else. See, what happens is when we study things like the end times, like we've been doing before this, you know, we see the wrath of God and we think, how could God do this? But the truth is God is holy. He's set apart. He's the one who has the right. So we know that God does what is holy, and he does what is righteous, and it gives him the right to set the standards between right and wrong because he is the creator. He is the loving God. He is holy. And he desires and actually commands his followers to be holy. Look at what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, this verse, what it does is it actually helps us to answer the next question. And the next question is this. What does it matter if we are righteous? I mean, what does it matter? Some people are good, some people are not so good, some people are bad. What does it really matter? As long as they don't bother me, they can live the way they want, and I can live the way I want, as long as I don't bother anybody else. Now, righteousness matters in at least two ways. The first, which we're going to really dive in deep next week, is the fact that when you follow God's commands, when you follow after righteousness, there are going to be some serious benefits in your life. Okay? We're going to dig into that next week. But secondly, and really more importantly, pertains to eternity. See, we cannot be in the presence of a holy and righteous God unless we are holy and righteous. So it does matter. If you and I are not holy and not righteous, we cannot be in the presence of God. So if you're thinking, well, this is a problem because I know who I am, okay? I know what I do. I know how I think. So here comes the human struggle. We sin and practice unrighteousness. So in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about this struggle. Now, the Apostle Paul, what you have to understand about the Apostle Paul is through the Holy Spirit, he penned about 60% of the New Testament. So if you're going to look for like a pretty spiritual jacked person in your life, okay, you're going to turn to somebody like the Apostle Paul and say, man, that guy, I mean, if there's a scale, I think he might pass the test. So in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about the struggle he has doing sinful things. He desires to follow God, but in this life, there's a temptation to sin. And when he gives, or when we give into temptation, we actually sin. Now know this, tempted to sin is not a sin. Giving into temptation and sinning is the sin. We're all going to be tempted. So here's what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 7. He says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So here's what happens. Paul's saying we get locked in a pattern of sin and unrighteousness. The temptation seems too strong and we make the wrong decision. We get burdened down and weighed down by those wrong decisions. But if we are all in this situation, then who cares? What does it matter? Right? If we're all kind of in this situation, who cares? What does it matter? Well, back to our survey. Remember? Did you catch this? Across the entire survey, 72% of people admit judging other people's behavior. 61% of the people worry about others judging them. So it seems to matter, right? It seems to matter to us because we're concerned with what other people think about us, which is not necessarily a bad thing unless it stops there. And that's where most cultures stop. That's where our culture stops. If we measure our righteousness based on what others think, we will try to find others that do not think the wrong that we're doing is wrong. So basically, here's what happens. Groups of people do things that are wrong, and they just find other people to surround themselves. So basically this, in layman's terms, is this. I'm going to find some people that are more of a loser than I am. And then I'm going to compare myself to them and be like, I'm the best person I know. And that's what people do. That's what we might do. We bind together around our own standards. We make our own rules. And we leave out what God's standards are. Now, you might think this is just our culture, but it's actually not. Paul addressed this in the first century. Look what he said. though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Come on, guys. It's good old boys club, right? High five, we're doing the wrong thing. Yeah, what's up, right? It's a big frat party, basically. And basically what happens is this is how people live. This is how people live. Let's surround ourselves with some of the lower common denominators. I'll feel good about myself. I'm the best one of the losers, right? And I feel justified. So now we have a group of people doing the wrong thing and approving others that are doing the same wrong things. You see, we can't look to one another for our standard of righteousness because those standards would be inconsistent. Okay? The standards would be inconsistent. So here's what we need to do. We need to look outside of ourselves and look to God for the answer. We need to look outside. And this is so difficult because basically the more we take biblical truth out of our lives and out of our culture, the harder it is to find what God has to say. The harder it is to hear what he has to say. I mean, most of you probably love the culture that we live in so far as, you know, all the stuff that we have, right? All the technology, all the things that we are afforded. But you know what? A lot of it's very noisy, isn't it? And it's not conducive to listening to what God has to say. So the final question really is, how do we become righteous? How do we actually become righteous? And let's look at what it says in 1 Peter. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. This is the heart of the gospel right here. The righteous Christ dying for the unrighteous. Do not leave this room believing that you can be a good enough person to earn God's favor, because that is a lie. The scriptures never teach that. Okay? The scriptures teach followers of Jesus, people that trust in Jesus, to pursue righteousness. But as far as salvation goes, Christ suffered once for sins. The righteous, him for the unrighteous, me and you. And the truth is, we are all sinners. And we need Jesus to pay the price for us. He is the righteous sacrifice. He is the one that never sinned. He is the one that says, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. Because Jesus was righteous, he could bring us into a relationship with the Father. The effects of Jesus' death made us righteous. Does that mean you're not going to sin anymore? Of course not. You're going to deal with the same struggle that Paul dealt with, the same struggle that every Christian that walks the face of the earth deals with, and that is the struggle to deviate from what God desires. But when you have that struggle, you have to be reminded, one, of the cross, the suffering that Christ did for your sin, but two, the heavy weight of sin that you're going to bear when you go the wrong way. The heavy weight of sin that you're going to bear. And I don't want that for any of you. I don't want that for me, obviously. I don't want that for any of you because I know that that's not what God desires. He is the creator God. He is the loving God. He is the holy God. You know, this morning we're going to observe communion. And it's such an appropriate time for us to do that because we're remembering what Christ has done, the righteous for the unrighteous, that his blood was shed for us, that his body was given up for us. But secondly, it's a time for us to look and say, you know what? There's some stuff I've been struggling with. And I need to give it up to God. I need his help. I can't do this on my own. I went too far down the road. It's hard to turn back. I need his help. I need his victory. Don't be ashamed of needing Christ. Be thankful that he's willing to deliver when you say, I need you. Okay? Be thankful that he's willing to help you through your times of struggles, through your times of trouble, through your times of wrestling with sin. His desire for you is to be obedient to him once you're in him. If you're not in him, his desire for you is to trust him. If you're not in him, his desire for you is to trust him. If you're struggling with that, maybe you're new here this morning, maybe this is the first time you heard something like that. Let me just tell you, start asking the Lord to show himself to you. He's gonna show. I'm 100% confident of that. I have no reservations in saying that. 100% confident. If you are seeking after God, he will show himself to you through his son Jesus and through what he's done on the cross. So now, as far as communion goes, we're remembering what Christ has done. And the second thing we do is really just give our sins up to him, whatever you're struggling with. So I'm going to give you a few moments just in silence to just spend time talking to the Lord, and then we'll partake together. On night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it, said, "This is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, Jesus took the cup. So this is the cup of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Please bow with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. Thankful for all these people that have come into this place to worship you, to hear your word. I'm thankful, Lord, for your righteous standards that the believers can live by. That you showed us the way to show you love, and loved us so much that you were willing to show us the way of obedience. I pray, if there's anyone here that hasn't trusted you as their Savior, that they would trust you, that they would see that you made them righteous through your sacrifice. They would understand that and trust that. So I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to each person's heart, Lord. Help them to understand who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.